Genesis chapter 22. We won't have a missions moment, so to speak, today, but we'll try to have one in 2 weeks. We're going to have Isaiah's going to share with us. He's going to go to Japan this summer with an E-team, so we'll look forward to that. Also, don't want to forget Anna, Brother Mike's daughter, and she is it in South Africa? Is that where she's headed?
Yeah.
Cape Town. So let's keep her in our prayers as well. We're just so excited and thankful for our kids who are willing to serve the Lord around the world. I think that's just really exciting. Let's look together. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. And right before we get there, I want to go to a scripture first that kind of is the title for this series. I was trying to think of a way to encourage your heart, because what's going to happen when we get to February, we're going to be talking about eternity and things that have eternal significance. And in a nice way, I'm going to be on your case. You know what that's like? Your mom or your dad sometimes gets on your case. And so I'm going to be really encouraging and pushing and trying to make you think maybe outside the box a little bit about what does it mean to do things that last, to do things that matter for eternity. And what you're going to find is that love and relationships and marriage and eternal significance, they just go hand in hand. They fit perfectly together, okay? And I thought, well, I need some time to try to lift us all up before I start really giving it to you in February a little bit, okay? And so for the next 4 weeks, what I want to do is I want to look at some examples of people in the Scripture where God reached in and where He was mighty to lift them up and to deliver them. And hopefully that you'll be encouraged today, and that when you walk out of here today, if nothing else, that you'll be reminded that the God that you serve is on your side, that He is for you. And so whatever that burden or concern or fear is, that the Lord wants to do a work in your heart about that. And I hope that you'll be encouraged in that. So that's kind of why we're looking through Mighty to Save. So today we're going to actually look at the life of Abraham a little bit. But in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, the Scripture says this. I'll come to Genesis 22 in just a second. In Isaiah 63, it says, "Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I proclaiming victory, mighty to save." And that's a picture of our Savior as he comes in power and majesty and glory. We had just an incredible study Wednesday night. It started out, we're just looking at Hebrews chapter 1, and everybody's kind of, oh, I know who Jesus is. And we were speaking to that and being familiar with that. But the more that we began to dig into Hebrews chapter 1, by the end of our lesson, what we were all trying to debate is, do we really give the reverence and the awe and the majesty to our Savior? And we were kind of overwhelmed by that. We live in a very casual society, don't we, right? And don't get me wrong, I don't care if you have a sweater or shirt on today or if you have a tie. I'm not worried about that. But I want you to say this. You probably would recognize that overall society is very casual, isn't it? And the way that we treat things has become casual. And what I want to make sure is that what we never do with Christ is that we ever treat Him casually, okay? He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But what we were reminded of on Wednesday night is He is far superior than any of the angels. And everything that has been made by Him and through Him and for Him. And so what we want to do is as people come and worship with us, we hope that they will get the sense of love that Christ has for them. But we also that they'll get just a glimpse of awe and a little bit of who He is. And today I want you to see even in that verse a reminder that the Lord, that our Lord that we love and serve, that Jesus is mighty to save, that He is powerful and worthy of reverence and fear and honor and glory. So throughout the Scriptures we're going to see a God who invades the world to rescue and redeem. We kind of hit that with Emmanuel, right, when we looked at Christmas, that God enters in. He does it by coming as the incarnate Word of life. And so the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few different examples of how God shows up to save His own. So if you would, invite some friends, and let's look together at our God who is mighty to save. All right, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Let's start there today. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him." Verse 4. "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And so verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, or yes, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or if you will, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So today we're going to see this story, and I want you to see that God is mighty to save, even in this situation with Abraham. We look a lot, and we're going to look a lot at Abraham and who he is and his faith, but also I want you to see the Lord's power at act in this situation. This is from Kent Hughes. This is really good. A preacher paid a visit to a farmer, and he asked, If you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Well, sure I would, said the farmer. If you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? Yeah, I'd do that, preacher. If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer replied, Now that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. Right? I like that. Some of you are like, Well, yeah, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to God, wouldn't you? Oh, sure. If I had four cards, I'd give two of them to God. If you had $10, would you give? Well, now you're kind of hitting where I'm hitting, right? I thought that was pretty good. What do you have today that maybe the Lord has placed a call on for you and you've been holding it back? Anything? The call to Abraham was pretty crazy, wasn't it? The Lord asked for his son, for his only son. What's your need today? Some of you may have a need to feel safe. You ever have that feeling? A little bit paranoid, nervous, what's around? I know sometimes we're like that. Some of you today maybe have a need just to be loved and to know that you're loved unconditionally. Some of you today may have a broken relationship that needs mended. Maybe somebody even here today needs to be rescued from some sort of addiction. But again, over the next few weeks, I want to remind you that our Lord is mighty to save. So whatever your need is today that you've come with, take it to the Lord. The one that delivers and provides for Abraham, he is still providing today. So again, the test today, Genesis 22, verse 1, NIV here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham! And Abraham said, Here I am. Verse 2, And God said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice it there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. If you look through this passage, you're going to see that three different times that God calls out to Abraham, and his response is basically, Here I am, or Here am I. That's a pretty amazing response. If you're looking for the Lord who's mighty to save, to deliver, most of the time he's not just going to snatch you against your will. He is waiting for you to respond and surrender. So if you've got a hurt today, I'm going to encourage you to take that first step towards him and do what Abraham did. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm listening. How do you want to speak? How do you want to lead? Again, this is what God expects of us. Not superpowers or even unbelievable skills, but simple obedience and availability. What can you do with obedience and availability? You change the world. That's what the Lord asks of us. So again, I'm going to ask you this morning a little bit. Are you available and will you obey when the Lord speaks? Here, if you will, is the ultimate challenge. As we learn from Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. But for Abraham, here to obey is to sacrifice. I think these will be the greatest tests in our life when God calls us to obey and to sacrifice, especially when we may not see the reasons why. You ever been there? I have. The Lord said, go to Noblesville, Indiana, from Salem, Illinois. And I said, you're crazy. Why are you doing this? I don't know, but I'm going to go. Did it work out into something wonderful and awesome? Not really, until a few years later, then it's turned out to be pretty amazing to me. You guys laugh, smile and laugh, but isn't that how the Lord works sometimes? The Lord told Abraham to get up his family and to go. He didn't even tell him where to go. And Abraham obeyed. Today, again, if you know it's the voice of the Lord and you're encouraged, you want to follow after that, even when you don't see the reasons why. What is God calling you to this week, or maybe even this year? This is our first Sunday of 2015. What's the Lord put on your heart to accomplish or to do or to obey? Seek His face and then offer up yourself available as a living sacrifice. Now, what's so striking about that? I mean, first and foremost, if someone asks you to offer one of your children as a sacrifice, there's a lot of red flags going up, right? But what's even more crazy about this whole situation is the promise that God had already given to Abraham. If you want to, turn over to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, you're going to see there that God made a promise to Abraham before Isaac was ever born. And I want you to see how this correlates with this the whole test that God is giving Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the scripture there says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. We already talked about that. Verse 2, God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. One little problem with this whole plan. What is that? Abraham doesn't have any kids. God says, you're going to have a heritage like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And Abraham doesn't even have a son. And so an angel comes and begins to speak to Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah is will be approaching the age of 90. Abraham's approaching the age of 100. And God says, you're going to have a son. Sarah's like, oh boy, this being is crazy. Are you kidding me? I'm almost 90 years old. She laughs. Abraham gets impatient. He gets so impatient that him and Sarah kind of devise a plan, and he gets with his servant Haggai, and they have a child named Ishmael. You guys have heard of Ishmael before, right? Okay. And there's a whole lineage that comes out of Ishmael. But that wasn't God's promise at all. Abraham tried to rush the situation, tried to work it out himself, instead of trusting the Lord, and created a lot of issues. Eventually, guess what happens? At 100 years old, Abraham has a son. A promise of God. And God sends this child into his life to fulfill this promise. Now, what's so crazy about all this is that now God is saying, okay, what I'd like for you to do, Abraham, is that promised child that I've given to you, I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. That just makes no sense, doesn't it? Lord, what are you talking about? I mean, can you imagine? What would you be thinking at this time? What would you be feeling at this time? I don't understand. You said that this was going to be, you know, the way that we would have this heritage, that we'd have this great nation, that we would be a blessing to all the earth. All the questions that must have been through Abraham's mind. What strikes me so much, though, is what does Abraham do? He obeys. Wow. Is your faith in the Lord that strong that you'll trust Him to do whatever He asks of you, even if you can't figure out why it makes sense or doesn't make sense? I'm going to be real honest with you here this morning. When I was pastoring over in Salem, and I was pastoring a church that I loved, and Isaiah and Wendy and Brooklyn and I, we had a pretty nice life. Not a nice life in it. We weren't wealthy at all. It was a small church. But we just had these little things that just were a good fit. We were close to Wendy's family. Isaiah and I could go fishing. We were about, you know, a mile away from any pond or lake we wanted to jump in. We had this little John boat kind of thing. I mean, it was just kind of all laid out like, oh, this is a nice way to be. And then God spoke to my heart that I needed to get up and go. And part of me is like, well, I don't really want to go. You been there? God asks you to do something, and you're kind of like, I'm not sure I want to do that. I don't know if I want to talk to that guy. Do you know how he's treating me? I don't know if I want to talk to that girl. You know what she said to me? I don't know if I really want to be in that place. I don't really know if I want to let my daughter go to South Africa or Kazakhstan or my son to go to Japan. I'm not really sure about that. Right? Kind of get in those spots sometimes. What kind of washed over me is that I don't think I could have looked my kids in the eye later on in their life and said, I want you to do whatever God tells you to do if I wasn't willing to do the same thing. Okay? I hope that you'll be at that place. Now, don't get me wrong. There's many times the Lord has asked me to do things in my life, and I said no. And I failed. And I learned a lesson from that. Okay? Hopefully. And the same thing for you this morning. But Abraham, at this incredible test, he obeys. So let's look in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Notice what he says right after that. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up, said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, or again, here am I, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Again, what I want you to notice there in verse 5, it says, we will worship. And how do you like to worship today? I'm going to tell you, I would much rather just play one instrument than two. But I'm live music for what we got for now. So if you guys, anybody out there plays anything, or you know somebody else that plays something, bring them on. We're going to put them to work, okay? Is worship about a complete celebration and joyful singing? Can be, right? Is worship about Southern gospel music, country gospel music, black gospel music, Christian contemporary music, hip-hop music, rap music? Which style is it? Is there a right one? I'm going to guarantee you that probably there's only a few people in this place that probably the music that we sang today was exactly your style of music. Okay? But can you worship regardless of the style? Some of you say, well, everything except maybe for heavy metal or rap, right? I could probably do with any of it. I think I can handle most of them, okay? But we have tied so many other things to worship, haven't we? You know what I'm saying? Worship becomes a ritual, becomes a pattern. Most of you sitting here today could probably predict the order of our service. Is that worship? Is worship always something that's moving and exciting and happy and full of joy? Abraham, he looks off in the distance. He sees a mountain where he has to offer his son, and he says, we're going to worship. What I want to tell you today is that sometimes worship, it hurts. Sometimes it's painful because it's built on obedience. Some of the most memorable services I've ever been in is when my heart was shredded and broken because of loss, and I came and God's word rushed over my heart and soothed me and comforted me and encouraged me in some of the most difficult days I've ever had. That was worship. So be careful when you lay out worship to be this type of band or this type of preacher or this type of whatever. Be mindful that really worship at its core is love, adoration, and obedience to the Almighty God. That's worship. And that's what we want to be a part of. So Abraham goes to worship. Again, sometimes worship is heavy. Sometimes it even hurts a little bit. Kind of just a little aside here, but hopefully you can understand where I'm coming from. I'd much rather hear an old saint who is living for the Lord, who can't sing a lick, get up and sing, I'd rather have Jesus, than have a professional who could care less about their life and obedience to the Lord get up and sing amazingly. Because it's about the heart. In our church, that's what we want to encourage and make people, and it's very obvious. People come into our church, they realize pretty quickly that we sure don't have a show. And that's fine. And if we have 400 people here someday, I hope we still don't have a show. I hope it's about people and their heart, and that it's dearly tied to obedience and to love for the Almighty God. Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren what it means to worship? So many times we will say this, you probably heard this phrase, the worship was good today. I probably said that myself, right? What does that usually mean when you say that? Maybe you had some little goosebumps on your arm during the service, right? Or maybe an illustration from the message is really connected or whatever. Do you realize that usually what worship really should be, it should be an offering from you to God? Usually what we come to church, and I'm not picking on you guys, but a lot of people come to church to get. And I hope that you get encouragement from the Lord when you come. But we don't usually come to get, because when you come to get, you start judging everything, right? Well, that wasn't as good as the last one, or I heard a better one over there, so on and so forth. But when you come to give, if you came this morning to tell the Lord that you're so amazed by who He is and you're so thankful that He reached down from eternity and spoke into this world to touch your heart and give you forgiveness and eternal life from here on out, then you're worshiping because you come to give. And Abraham, he understands worship completely when it talks about giving, doesn't he? This is not a little thing, is it? He is going to give his son. The other thing that really strikes me, again, at the end of verse 5, he says, we will worship, and then what's he say? And then what? And then we will come back to you. You want to talk about faith? Abraham said, we're going to come back together. I don't know how it's going to work out. I just know it's going to happen. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll hopefully have this up on the screen. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's faith was so strong, we're going to go worship, and then we'll come back. And if I have to slay my son and kill him, I know that my God can raise him up. You guys, that's faith like that's off the faith charts, right? That is a faith that's incredible faith. And I don't expect to be that person, but hopefully over my life I can grow and become more like that person. I hope the same for you. That the Lord would challenge us, and as we make those simple moves of obedience, and then we see the Lord was working in those moves, that we'll be willing to make the bigger moves as he builds in us. Do you trust that your God is mighty to save this morning? Will you give the Lord whatever He asks, trusting that He knows best and He will keep His promises? Wow. That's faith. Okay? Kind of an illustration to go along with this a little bit. It's called I Don't Do Ceilings. This is really good. Let me give you the author's name here just a second. Leonard Sweets, who wrote it. One of our students received an appointment from a bishop, and the student did not feel the placement exactly suited his abilities. I overheard him complaining about it to another student, and then the other student said, you know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo did not say, I don't do ceilings. Her comment stopped me dead in my tracks. I had to admit she was right. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry that God is calling us to, then we have better understand that. I reflected on the attitudes of key people throughout the scriptures and the history of the church. And so he says, well, the world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther did not say, I don't do doors. Does everybody know the German monk, Martin Luther? He rebelled against the Catholic Church. He wrote a thing called the 95 Theses, and he went to the Wittenberg Church front door, and he posted those theses about where they were wrong on the front door of the church. The church would be completely different if Martin Luther hadn't said, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do doors. The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, I don't do preaching in fields. All right? It's a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations. Or Noah didn't say, I don't do arks and animals. Rahab didn't say, I don't do enemy spies. Ruth didn't say, well, I don't do my mothers-in-law. Samuel didn't say, I don't do mournings. Or David didn't say, I don't do giants. Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles. And John didn't say, I don't do deserts. The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. Or Paul didn't say, I don't do correspondence. Mary Magdalene didn't say, I don't do feet. And Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. And the world will be a better place only if you and I don't say, I don't do. That's a good thought today. I'm not so much interested in making the world a better place as I am in serving the Lord, and He will make everything right. He'll put things back together, okay? But what's on your I don't do list today? I don't do good attitudes in the morning. I'm not a morning person. Anybody like that? That's probably me, okay. You got to have your coffee first, then you kind of kick in gear, right? What is on your don't do list today? I don't do that. The Lord says, obey. What about Isaac? The fear that's in his heart, yet the trust for his father? Again, this is powerful to me. Are you living the kind of life in front of your family that they will follow you as you follow the Lord? They see your step of faith and they will follow this out. It's from Jill Briscoe. She says, I remember years ago that David, our oldest son, being told by my husband, don't go to school on Monday, you're going for an X-ray. All right, said David, and this was Friday. Monday came, David gets in the car, his face is as white as a sheet. His eyes are out like stalks. And so Stuart, his dad, says, David, you're not frightened, are you? Of course I'm frightened, Dad. Well, why? Well, I know what an execution is. He had been thinking about that from Friday till Monday. The amazing thing is he turned up, but only because he trusted his dad. Isn't that crazy? I don't think my kids would trust me that much. They both say nope. All right. Isaac follows his father. I think they assume maybe around 13 or 14 from the people that I read would have been about his age. And he still goes with his father. He still goes up the mountain. Again, you can hear the whole here I am when Isaac speaks to his father and his father responds, I'm here, son. And of course, the question is, where is the lamb? How hard that question must have been. Can you imagine being Abraham there? Your only son, the promised son, the only son you have, says, Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And so Abraham, and all he can say is, son, God will provide the lamb. Just think about this for a second. I think this is why God put this in the scripture. I think it's why he had Abraham do this. Because when Jesus goes to the cross, there's nobody crying out saying, stop, stop! The nails keep going through and the crown of thorns keeps coming down. And the whips before that kept coming, and the lashes and the murmurings and the mockings, it all kept coming. And God never said, stop. You see, God took his only begotten son, just like Abraham, but God allowed him to be sacrificed. And Jesus, just like Isaac, was willing to obey his father, so much so that we could find forgiveness and hope and peace and be reconciled to God. And I really think that's why God had Abraham do this, you know, a couple thousand years before Christ ever came on the scene. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the scripture says, the next day John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Again, our God is mighty to save. So let's look down, if you would, verse 9, Genesis 22, and you will see complete obedience. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, and again, here I am, he replied. Notice his availability, his obedience. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Are you answering God when he calls? Can you say, here am I, and mean it? Again, God's love speaks forth from a very familiar passage, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? God didn't stop with his sacrifice. We see the obedience of Abraham, and yet we see the grace of God at work. And the provision is what I want you to see. And we'll close here today. Look in verse 13. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Does anybody else want to just jump and shout when you hear that? Abraham said, God's going to provide a sacrifice, my son. God will provide. And God did. You and I are at enmity with God from the day we come into the planet. Our sins push us away from God. And yet God provided a sacrifice for us, something that would allow him to look on us and for us to be brought back together to him. And it was the death and the resurrection of his only son. Because God provided that, we can be in fellowship with him. Just like that ram in the thicket, God sent his only son for us. And that hopefully should make you jump up and down inside, if not outside. That your sins can be forgiven, you can be washed white as snow, that you can have purpose and peace, and that you can have a place with God, not just for now, but forever, for eternity. It's crazy to think that God would make such a request of Abraham, but then we see how amazingly this request points to his own gift of his own son. So Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, a reminder of God's provision. Can you look back in your life, and do you have a few of those places? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you didn't call it Jehovah Jireh, but you could go back and you could see God provided here, right? There was a time when my wife was very close to death, and God provided in that instance. I remember that very clearly. There are some times financially where things you're just like, it's not going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work out. And God provided, right? Let those things be an encouragement to your heart that God is active in your life, and he's at work in your heart. And that's what we see here. This is a way to encourage Abraham. When we step out in obedience, faith, we see the Lord provide. And so the last thing I want to pull up this morning, and I put this up on Facebook for you guys that follow the church page, and you're probably like, well, why did you put it up ahead of time? But what I want you to, I'm going to try to break it down slow, and we're going to look at it and think about it, but I want you to see how, if you will, crazy, how crazy much, if you will, that God loves you and he cares for you and he wants to be a part of what you're doing. This is from Frederick Buechner, and so here's what he says. He has a book called The Hunger, and he writes this. He says, those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of him again. Once they've seen God in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of man or mankind. If the holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, that there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound, but that holiness can be present there too. And this means that we are never safe. I love that. That there is no place where we can hide from God, no place where we are safe from his power to break into and recreate the human heart, because it is just where he seems most helpless that he is most strong, and just where we least expect him that he comes most fully. That is great. You could say today, you don't know what I've done, preacher. God can't forgive me for what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've said. You don't know the mess I've made. God loves you so much that his own son invaded the planet, was born in a manger, in a stable, in one of the most lowly places of all. The king of all kings, the king who created the planet, invaded here. There's nowhere that he won't come to rescue those that he loves, and he loves you. So if you're hard on yourself this week a little bit, and you're a little down on yourself, and maybe you didn't make your, maybe you've already failed one of your resolutions or whatever, be mindful that the God that we serve, that he loves you deeply, he sent his own son for you, and that he is not safe, and neither are you. But he is mighty to save. Be encouraged this week. The God that you love loves you. He is mighty to save. Let's stand this morning.